The reading for today's sermon comes from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheep or the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go in, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for gathering us together in your name to renew your covenant with us. Would you bless the teaching of your word, softening our heart to the truth of your revealed word? May we understand what it is that you are teaching us from John's gospel. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. When I was in high school, I would go and attend church camp every summer. And at this camp, twice a day, every day, the pastor would preach a sermon about Christ's love for his people. And usually the pastor would end each sermon with an altar call in which he would ask for some kind of a response to the gospel. And some of those pastors would ask for us to come and walk to the front of the aisle. Some of those would ask for a more private response to God's gospel message to us. But I remember one pastor in particular during these years. And when he gave his altar call, he asked us all to close our eyes. And he asked those that wanted to become friends with Jesus to raise their hands in the privacy of their own seat. And as the week went on, his appeals got more and more emotional, and the time that we spent with our eyes closed got longer and longer as he was waiting for a response for people to decide to become friends with Jesus. And on the very last day of camp that year, all of the people who had raised their hands during the altar calls gathered up on the lawn of camp and rang a bell while everyone who had been there along with them cheered them on. And I remember in that time cheering on a lot of my friends who had decided to raise their hands to become friends with Jesus during that week. And as I look back on this experience, I have some mixed feelings. The setting and the altar call certainly played up a very emotional response to God's word. The altar calls and the way the gospel was presented emphasized the individual aspect at the entire expense of demonstrating God's corporate objective covenant with us. And then I think many people likely just raised their hands so that the pastor would move on with it and we could go play in the lake. And I think that the ringing of the bell on the last day is a little silly. However, as I think back on it, I wonder if that pastor did get something very right. I wonder if his teaching that Jesus is our friend and calling people to respond in friendship to Jesus helped to ensure that the campers understood the intimate relationship that God has invited us into. Because we do, in fact, serve a God that wants an intimate relationship with each and every one of us. He wants to be my friend. He wants to be your friend. Both the Old and New Testaments are full of description of the intimacy of God's relationship with his people, calling his people friend, his son, and even his bride. Exodus 33 describes Moses meeting with God the way a man would meet with a friend face to face. The prophet Isaiah calls Abraham God's friend in Isaiah 41:8. God calls all of his people, the entire nation of Israel, his son in Exodus 4. Psalm 89 describes King David calling God his father and God responding by calling David his firstborn. The prophet Hosea portrays Israel as God's bride, saying in chapter 2 that his people will call God my husband. And the prophet Ezekiel also calls Israel God's bride. In the New Testament, we find Jesus calling his disciples friends in John 15. The apostle John in 1 John chapter 3 calls the church sons of God. The apostle Paul compares Christ's relationship with the church to the relationship between a husband and a wife. And I wonder how we could ever miss entirely or forget this personal relationship with Christ. And I wonder, is it possible that the Reformed tradition, which I give thanks for and thank God for, and we all give thank God for, while emphasizing correctly the corporate objective nature of God's covenant, sometimes does so by downplaying the personal, intimate covenant that God makes with each and every one of us? And I wonder, is it possible that we're prone to miss this and forget this from time to time? But shouldn't we remember this in times of trial and in times of blessing? Shouldn't we lean on this relationship when we are discipling our children and encouraging our brothers and sisters? And so today, I'd like to help us do this by discussing another set of relationships that are presented to describe God's relationship with us from John chapter 10, and that relationship is sheep, door, and shepherd. John's gospel is the gospel that describes and presents God as tabernacling with his people, and it's written by the man who calls himself the one whom Jesus loved. And as we get into these first five verses, you can see how Jesus is explaining this relationship. So read verses 1 through 5 with me from John chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And verse 6 describes for us the response to this. There was a great deal of confusion. And so Jesus goes on in verses 7 through 18 to explain this figure of speech. And he does this by describing two illustrations. He is the door who welcomes his sheep, and he is the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. So let's explore these a little bit together. First, Jesus is the door that welcomes his sheep. And so picking up in verse 7, Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Jesus is the door that he was describing in verses 1 and 2 in his figure of speech. Verse 8, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." And so he begins to set up a contrast with the door and says the sheep, they don't know these thieves and robbers. Verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus is the means by which the sheep enter into the safety. He is also the means by which they exit and find good pasture. In verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And so the door provides abundant life for the sheep, keeping the thief out, forcing them to try and access the sheep by another way described in verse 1 when John says, "All who try to enter in by another way are thieves and robbers." Jesus is the door that welcomes his sheep. And I want to point out a few details for you to help to explain what it is that Jesus is revealing about the type of God he is when he said, "I am the door of the sheep." Now, I mentioned this already, but the door has a contrast. Look with me again at verse 8. "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." So the sheep don't know these thieves and robbers. One is either the door or he is a thief and a robber. And understanding who the thieves and robbers are critical to understanding who the door is and better understanding who Jesus is as the door of the sheep. There's quite a bit of disagreement among scholars on who Jesus is referring to when he says thieves and robbers. Jesus did say that all who came before him are thieves and robbers, and that the sheep don't listen to them. But to help us to understand who Jesus is describing as thieves and robbers, it's important to note that there is no break between chapters 9 and chapter 10. Jesus is in the same place, talking to the same people. And in chapter 9, you'll remember that Jesus healed a man who was born blind. The religious leaders didn't notice this blind man, but Jesus did. He noticed him, and he took that opportunity to heal him. And after healing him, the religious leaders accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath, and then they refused to believe that the man was, in fact, truly born blind. But after interrogating both his parents and twice interrogating the formerly blind man, they are left with no doubt that this man truly was born blind and had been healed. And powerless to attack Jesus, they instead attack the man who was healed from his blindness. They expel him from the synagogue. Flip back to chapter 9 with me, and we're going to read verse 34. "And they answered him, 'You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?' And they cast him out." They remove him from the only community he has ever known. The very leaders that should have cared for this man ignored him initially. The very leaders that should have brought him to Jesus to be healed, the very leaders that should have celebrated the work that Jesus had done to him, instead cast him out from the synagogue. And those religious leaders in chapter 9 are the thieves and the robbers that Jesus is contrasting himself with. He isn't like these leaders. He knows his sheep. He provides for his sheep. He welcomes his sheep. And looking back at verse 10, Jesus says, "The thieves come only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The religious leaders certainly came to steal and kill and destroy, but not the door. The Jesus came that the sheep might have abundant life. Another thing I want to talk about is the door and the illustration that it provides, because it's an interesting illustration. In your Bible, this section is likely entirely under the setting, I am the good shepherd. And many sermons on this passage will focus on that second illustration, I think underemphasizing the first. But the door is a person. The door isn't just an opening to passively walk through. It isn't some guidelines to follow or hoops to jump through. It's not a list of do's and don'ts or even a well-directed moral compass. The door isn't even great theology and a well-thought-out liturgy. These are all important, but they aren't the door. The door is a person, and the door is Jesus. Those who are truly sheep enter by that door. They find pasture, and they're saved. There's a relationship at the core of everything it means in order to find rest and to find good pasture. There's a relationship to emphasize during times of trials. There's a relationship to emphasize during times of rejoicing. There's a relationship to discuss when disciplining our children. There's a relationship at the core of the encouragement that we give to our brothers and sisters to remain faithful. There's a relationship with the door, and the door is Jesus. He checks on his sheep each and every day as they go in and out, and he prevents those who don't know him, who he doesn't know, from entering. He knows his sheep. He saves his sheep. And he protects his sheep from thieves and robbers. The last thing I want to discuss about the door is that the door isn't just waiting at the sheepfold for the sheep. He's active. He's seeking out his sheep. Jesus is the door and doesn't wait for the sheep to come to him in order to welcome them. Look back at chapter 9 with me, and we're going to pick up in verse 35. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, that is, a man formerly born blind. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." And so after hearing that the religious leaders, the thieves, and the robbers had cast the blind man out, the door went and found him. The door revealed himself to the man and provided abundant life to him. And he does this for all of his sheep. Jesus is the door that welcomes his sheep. The second illustration Jesus uses is Jesus is the good shepherd that cares for his sheep. So let's read verses 11 through 15 as we get a picture of Jesus, our good shepherd. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them up and scatters them." Another contrast, the good shepherd with a hired hand. "He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But the good shepherd does. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And as with the door, I want to point out a few details about the relationship, the intimate relationship we have with Jesus, the Good Shepherd. So he again contrasts himself with the religious leaders. Jesus is the door and the Good Shepherd. The religious leaders are thieves and robbers and hirelings. They are hirelings that care nothing for the sheep. This is clearly displayed by the way they interacted with the man in chapter 9. The religious leaders were placed in charge of God's people, but they didn't care for them the way they ought to have. They should have loved them fully, protecting them from danger and keeping them together. Instead, when danger came, the leaders fled for their own safety and left the sheep to fend for themselves. They neglected the man when he was blind and expelled him from the synagogue when they couldn't refute the miraculous healing that Jesus had performed on his behalf. This isn't how the good shepherd cares for his sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In the face of danger, Jesus doesn't leave his sheep to fend for themselves. Instead, he offers his own life as protection for the sheep because he knows them and he cares for his sheep. He healed the man of his blindness, giving him new life, and he does this for all of his sheep. And these five verses demonstrate a truth about God revealed by the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 34. You might want to turn to this passage as we are going to be reading a few verses together, beginning in verse 1. And in here, Jesus reveals that he is God and does what the religious leaders were supposed to do. He even overcomes the failings of those religious leaders who let the sheep be scattered. So beginning in verse 1, the prophet says, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep?" The religious leaders were feeding themselves and ignoring God's sheep. You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. So not only are they neglecting the sheep in order to feed their own needs, they are taking from the sheep, they are acting as thieves and robbers. "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." So these are the things that the religious leaders did, neglecting those who needed healing. But that's not the way Jesus interacted with the sheep. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. "My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over the face of all the earth, with none to search them or to seek for them." And so as a result of the way the religious leaders had cared for God's sheep, acting as thieves and robbers and acting as hirelings, allowing the sheep to be scattered, the sheep have been scattered and the door is there and ready to welcome them back, and the good shepherd is there to care for them. And so moving to verse 11, in Ezekiel 34, says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness, and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries." And as we see Jesus interacting with the man born blind and teaching in this section, we see that Jesus is in fact the promised shepherd from this. Jesus will and does seek out all of his sheep, providing them rest and healing them of their wounds. Matthew and Luke discuss this in the parable of the lost sheep, where Jesus goes out and finds the one sheep who is lost. The good shepherd knows every sheep that belongs to him and keeps them with them, and even goes out to find them when they wander, as sheep are prone to do. He does this for each and every one of his sheep. He does this for me, and he does this for you. He does this for those who have wandered away for a long season, only to realize that while they were wandering, Jesus was seeking them the whole time, and he is there ready to welcome them and to care for them. And the last detail I want to point out about the Good Shepherd is the depth to which he knows his sheep. Look again at verses 14 and 15 from John chapter 10. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." This is an incredible statement that Jesus is making. Our union with Christ is deeper than friendship. It's deeper than the relationship between a father and a son. It's deeper even than the relationship between a husband and a wife. It is a union with Jesus. Christ knows us and we know him the way God the Father knows him, and he knows the Father. Jesus knows every sheep this way, and every sheep knows him this way. One of the aspects of this is calling his sheep by name. Looking back at verse 3, Jesus says he knows his sheep by name, every one of them. He is our good shepherd, calling us by name, and he's invited us into a relationship that is deep and intimate and personal. Let's pray. Father, thank you for calling us friends and children and your bride. Thank you for calling us your sheep. May we rest in the truth of the intimate, personal relationship you've invited us into. May we remember this along with the objective, corporate nature of your covenant with us, and may it encourage us each and every day. In the name of the door and the good shepherd, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.